Thank the Lord for the Awana Awards night. Just time to recognize that. And you might be thinking, man, is it really that big a deal that we have to take some time on a Sunday night? And I think whatever it takes to encourage these kids, it is that big a deal. And I think it's important for them to get it, to understand it, and to make it a lifelong lifelong goal in their hearts and lives to memorize the Word of God. And I'm thankful for the small part to be able to play in that, and for all of you as well. Turn to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. This is exactly how God directed my heart for the message tonight. I have complete confidence in what He has for us. And in light of and understanding tonight being the Awana Awards night, I'm aware of the time of the awards and what it takes to make that happen, and then take account for that as far as the sermon's concerned. But I believe God still has a message for us from His Word, and that's what we want to receive tonight with the Awana Awards in mind as far as even the theme of the message. Titus chapter number 2. We're going to read the first 8 verses here of Titus chapter number 2. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, and understand this idea and think about this: my part in God's plan. My part in God's plan. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you again for this Lord's Day, a day set aside where we can come into your house to worship you with freedom, Lord, without any fear of someone coming in and making a stop, Lord, or arresting us. And we just thank you for the freedoms afforded us in this country to do so. Lord, we thank you for those that have gathered tonight. And Lord, I pray and thank you for those that participate in the Awana ministry, Lord, whether they were working or they were students in it. Lord, I pray that you would bless them all for it. Lord, I pray that you would just help them continue to strive to learn your word and apply it to their lives. And Lord, I pray that now as we gather around your word, that you would just bind the devil from distracting. May our hearts and our minds be solely upon you and your word. And Lord, we ask that you would just fill this whole service with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would just use me as an instrument in your hand. Lord, I've got nothing of myself to offer or say, but Lord, I pray that you would just use me as you see fit. Lord, I pray our hearts would be open and receptive to what you have for us tonight. And we pray, ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's the time of year that kind of, for me personally, sports kind of hits a lull where it's winding down on the basketball season, and then you pretty much have just the baseball season. But I still love baseball. In fact, we've started this year, we're going to have 2 teams involved in the softball league. I think there's 28 guys that are involved in that. And so excited about that, thinking about the softball league coming up. And thinking about that, I'm reminded of my own playing days, playing baseball growing up as a kid. So I played baseball for 11 years. I played all 11 years at Lowell Little League right over here on Terrace. And so I spent 11 years playing baseball. Played in the peewees, the minors, the majors, and then the seniors. Worked my way all the way through it from 4 years old to 15. I played every season, and I was an average baseball player. I wouldn't say I was really all that great, but I enjoyed doing it. I definitely wasn't a 5-tool player. If you don't know what a 5-tool player is, it's somebody that hits for average, hits for power. They can run the bases, they can field, and they can throw. Okay, and so I don't know which tools I even had, but I definitely wasn't a 5-tool player. But it was something that I enjoyed. And so for pretty much minors, majors, and even part of seniors, I played one position and only one position. And as you look at me, it's pretty obvious. I was the catcher. Okay? No, really, I was actually a catcher. I wasn't always 6 foot six. So I was the catcher. I was the guy crouching down behind home plate, doing the signs, throwing people out at second. That's what I did for the longest time. I had the full gear. You know, it was great. I always thought it was so cool. I'd come in after catching one inning, you know, there's a chance I could bat. So, you know, I got to be the guy that took off his vest and took off his helmet and walked around with just the shin guards. You know, that guy, I thought that was cool. And so I did that for a long time. But then something happened around the end of my major year and then into my seniors, the senior league beginning, is I started growing like crazy. I wasn't always, again, the tallest in my class even, and I started growing, and it got to the point where the catcher thing really wasn't working. Like I said, I really don't have a strong arm. And so if you go from the majors to the seniors, you go from 60-foot base paths to 90-foot base paths, which if you understand that from home to second becomes a lot longer. So my little noodle arm couldn't make that throw anymore. I was getting too tall. It was painful to crouch behind the plate because I was growing like crazy. So they moved me to first base. Now, before that happened, I'm wondering, man, what's my place? I love baseball. I love playing. Where do I belong? What's my role? What part do I play on this team? What's the purpose of me being here? Why am I doing this? What part do I have in this team? And so eventually, like I said, they moved me to first base, and it was like a natural fit. Got the first baseman's glove, and my years at catcher actually helped me at first base, and it was something that I really enjoyed. And it was nice to find where I belonged and be able to be involved on that team the way that I felt I could be best used. Now, I say all that to say this, and thinking about this tonight, and I think about the local church kind of like a team. Now, it's not a baseball team, but it's a team, a group of people that are going to work together for a common cause, for a common goal. And although tonight I can't tell you what your exact position is on that team, I can tell you this, that you have a role, you have a part on that team, you have something to accomplish on that team. And so what we find here tonight is we come to the book of Titus, written to a preacher, Titus, and if you look back at verse number 4 and 5 of chapter number 1, it kind of sets us up what Titus is all about as he's writing here. Paul is writing to Titus. He says this in verse number 4, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So if you understand and put in context what he's talking about, Paul, as he's writing to Titus, he's saying, your job, Titus, what I appointed you to do was to go around to these churches that Paul, as a missionary, had started, go around to these churches in these cities, and he says, set them in order. He says, help them to get in order. Help them to ordain elders or pastors in those places. Go around and help them to kind of get that form, kind of understand the plan that I have for them. And that's what he was supposed to do as he's going around. And so that's what we understand as we look at Titus. He's trying to help these churches. Paul's trying to help Titus understand God's plan for these churches. And so we find ourselves arriving at chapter number 2 in verse number 1. And he begins to help Titus understand the parts or the people's role within the church, and he breaks it down. And so we're going to look at that tonight, chapter 2, verse 1 through 8, and understand what is our role, what is our part. Where he's talking, first of all, here to Titus, he says in verse number 1 of chapter number 2, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So this is talking to not the church. This wasn't written to those individual churches. He's talking directly to Titus here. And so this gives us the responsibility of the pastor. This is the responsibility of the pastor. He's telling Titus, hey, as the one that's going to ordain the elders, as the one that's going to train the pastors, he says, number one, in verse number 1, he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." If I could just say it in one word, I'd say this. He's telling Titus this, preach. That's what he's saying. Titus, preach. You get in those churches, and as you ordain those elders and you train them, you preach the Word of God. And I think we're smart enough to realize tonight that the primary responsibility of the pastor of any God of any God-ordained church, any New Testament church, that primary responsibility for a pastor is to preach the Word of God. That's it. That's priority number one. And so even as we think about the Lighthouse Baptist Church and we think about Pastor Tidd, his number one priority as the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church is to preach. That's what he's saying here, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, hey, speak the things that become sound doctrine. Speak and preach the Word of God. Think about this. I want you guys to turn to back to Acts chapter number 6. Let me help you understand this real quick. Acts chapter number 6. What's happening is the first church is growing by leaps and bounds. They're adding people not by the dozens, not by the hundreds, but by the thousands. They're growing. And so here it says in chapter number 6, verse 1, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So what's happening here in Acts chapter number 6 is they come and say, hey, these widows are being neglected. They come to the disciples and say, you guys are neglecting the widows. And the disciples say, you know what? It's a good thing to take care of the widows, but we cannot leave the word of God to do so. And so he gathers them together and says, let's get 7 deacons. And they appoint 7 deacons, and he says that they can serve tables, or they can take care of the needs of the church. And so that's where it's revealed. And it says at the end of verse number 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's the responsibility of the pastor, is to give himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's the same with Pastor Tidd at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. He gives himself to ministry and prayer and to the word of God. He gives himself primarily to that. That's his goal. That's what we see in verse number 1. That's his part in the plan at Lighthouse Baptist Church. God's New Testament church is for him to preach. And so he even mentions in Acts chapter number 6, as we talked about deacons, they are there and to help assist the pastor. They're helped to visit on those that maybe haven't been in church, maybe they're in the hospital, they're there to help take care of some needs, they're there to help be an extension of the pastor, and it's no different for his staff. The staff is not the pastor. I'm not a replacement of pastor in any position. Think about this, the staff, what a staff is they're an extension of the pastor. Brother Andy is an extension of Pastor Tidd into the adult ministries at the church. Brother Jeremiah is an extension or an arm of Pastor Tidd into the music ministry at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Myself am an extension of Pastor Tidd into the youth ministries at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. And Brother Buddy is an extension of Pastor Tidd into the different areas of responsibility of an intern in training here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Not a replacement, but an extension of Pastor Tidd. Of the pastor. That's the way it works in any local New Testament church, because the pastor's primary responsibility, regardless of the New Testament church, his responsibility is to preach the word. That's his plan. That's his part in God's local church. And it takes time and effort to pray and prepare for messages. It's a priority. That's number one job for a pastor, is prepare and preach the word of God. And the truth is, if you've been in church any amount of time, you know this as well as I do. I need to be fed spiritually. That's what I need. I need my pastor to be in the Word of God and praying and seeking God and developing and studying out messages to deliver what thus saith the Lord to me, because I need it. I need to be fed. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter number 5, they said this. He says, feed the flock of God. He's talking to the pastor. He's saying, feed the flock of God. That's your responsibility. That's your number one priority, is to feed the flock of God. Now, I can tell you this, that we don't need just anything. Not feed them just anything. No, we need to be fed the Word of God. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, to preach the Word. Look at verse 1 of Titus chapter number 2. It says, but speak now the things, not just anything, but the things that become sound doctrine. Sound meaning healthy. Healthy, good for you doctrine. That's what he's saying is not only do I want you, Titus, to set these things in order, but I want you to understand that you yourself and these pastors that you set and appoint, that their main responsibility is not just to speak, but to speak sound doctrine. And in so doing, they're doing their part in the local New Testament church. Preach the word. Now, I've heard thousands of messages in my life, and I've never, ever, ever been a part of a conversation afterwards that goes like this. Never been a part of this conversation. Hey, this is a pretty good message, don't you think? Well, yeah, it was pretty good, I guess. It was okay. Well, what do you mean it was okay? I mean, it was awesome. It was right on point. What didn't you like about it? Well, you know, I liked it, but to be honest, it had too much Bible. Now, I've never been a part of that conversation. Why? Because we cannot get enough of God's Word. We need the Word of God. It's His responsibility, the pastor of a local New Testament church, not just to preach, but to preach the Word. But I can tell you this, I've been a part, and I've heard sermons where I wondered, where's the Word of God? Where's the Bible in that? I've been a part where they've read a verse just to get it out of the way and then told a bunch of stories. No, we need the Word of God, and that's the responsibility of the pastor, is to deliver the Word of God. Thank God for a pastor who's faithful to preach the Word. But not only to preach it in verse number 7 and 8, he brings it back after a time here away. He brings it back here to Titus. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And then in verse number 8, it says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So not only is the pastor supposed to preach the word, he's supposed to live the word. Live the word. It says a pattern of good works. That word pattern literally means this, a statue for resemblance. A statue for resemblance. So the pastor of a local church is supposed to be to the people a statue of resemblance. Now, I'm not saying it's a statue that we bow ourselves down to. I'm not saying that it's any kind of a statue that we look at and pay obeisance to. It's not anything like that. But if I recall correctly, there's three separate occasions in the New Testament where Paul told people to be followers of me as I am of Christ. And so as Pastor Tidd, even the Lighthouse Baptist Church, gives himself to the Word of God, he preaches it. Not only does he preach it, he lives it. And in so doing, we can look to that and follow him as he follows Jesus Christ. So that's the responsibility of the pastor. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, Pastor Tidd's not here. He didn't hear any of that. Well, that's okay, because there's a responsibility for you too. There's a part for you too, and that's to hear the response of the people. Look at verse number 2. The response of the people. So that we have the responsibility of the pastor and the response here of the people is this, very simply. Verse 2, that the aged men be. And then verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be. So basically it's saying this, if I understand this correctly, they're supposed to become what they're taught. As they're taught that sound doctrine in a local church, the members, the aged in that local church, and there's some aged in here, you can define what that number is, it doesn't matter. But the idea there, the aged in the church, understanding that there is a responsibility there of them that are aged to become what they're taught. To become what they're taught of that sound doctrine, to apply it to their lives. And that word that in verse number 2, the word that itself simply means to the end or to the purpose. So it says that you're going to preach this sound doctrine, Titus, to the purpose or to the end that these people be these things. That's what he's revealing here. And so that's where we plug ourselves in here as the aged people, whether you want to admit you're aged or not. If you're here and you're an adult, you're an aged person, according to this scripture, we're supposed to be what we're taught. We're supposed to be what the Word of God is. We're supposed to apply that doctrine to our lives. So the proper response to hearing the Word of God preached is to apply it to our lives. James chapter 1, verse 22, would be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Listen, it does no good if a doctor can prescribe medication and treatment. It does us no good if we don't apply it. And the same is true to the Word of God and to the power of God's Word and the sound doctrine that is preached on a weekly basis from the Lighthouse Baptist Church. It does us no good if we don't apply it to our lives, if we don't practice what it is that is preached and taught from God's Word. We could turn and look at other passages, but it's the foundation for our lives. Jesus said, if you're going to be a hearer, hear these sayings of mine, you're to do them and to be that foundation that's like the rock. He says, if you hear these sayings, you don't do them, then you're like the foundation, that's sand. And so it goes on, and we're not going to spend time breaking down everything that it talks about as far as the aged and things of that sort, but it says there in verse number 2, it says, the aged men be sober. That they should be sober. This is speaking again of the adults of the church, they be sober. To be sober is just to be attentive to discover and avoid danger. Attentive, alert to what the surroundings are and specific danger. You know, the Bible tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we're supposed to be sober. We're supposed to be alert, attentive to what's going on around us. That's what he's revealing here as a part of the response. You think of even Gideon's 300, as Brother Hightower talked about last week, those 300 men were attentive. Those 300 men were sober. They were alert to the danger around them as they bent down and they cupped the water into their hands and they drank it. And we need to be on guard for ourselves. We need to be on guard for those under our influence who don't know any better. Listen, this idea of being sober, this idea of being attentive is not a natural inclination that we have. If you've ever seen a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old and how they're carefree and careless and have no idea about the danger that lurks around them, then you understand this. And that's why it's important for us in a spiritual sense, spiritually, to be alert. Also, there's grave. It talks here in verse number 2. It says that it be sober, grave. That's talking about being serious or being focused. You know, some people can't take anything seriously. Some people think everything's a joke, but I'll tell you some things that aren't a joke. I'll tell you some things that are very serious, and that's your relationship with God. And that's your worship of God. And that's the telling of lost souls about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died for their sins on the cross. Those things are worth being grave about. Those things are worth being serious about. And we need to understand as adults here that there's time to be serious. And we need to be serious about our relationship with God, our faith, our walk with him, and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and talks about being temperate, being self-controlled. I mean, we could go on and talk about how we should be self-controlled or ways in which we should be self-controlled. But I tell you some things that we need to control just off the top of my mind is our tongue. We need to control our body. We need to control our emotions. You know, so many times, whether it be the tongue or the emotions or the bodies, we for whatever reason, we just don't pay attention. We don't give the attention necessary. We don't control it as God would have us to. And in so doing, we're not applying the word, we're not applying the truth as we should. But then as it goes on, it says here, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Then he says sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Sound or healthy. Now, to understand this, to be healthy, I think it's obvious for us to be healthy, you need food and exercise. The right kind of food, the right kind of exercise, nourishment and exercise. So being sound in faith, I need the food of God's word. And I need to exercise my faith in him. I need to live it out on a daily basis. To be sound in charity, I need to acknowledge God's love for me and show that same love to others. And in patience, I need to pray for it and practice it with God's strength. But he says to be sound, be healthy in those things. Now, in all this behavior here is listed, as it goes on and you'll read, it talks about the aged women. It says the aged women likewise, or it says as well as the things listed above. Then he gives us some things there about not being a false accuser or given to much wine, teachers of good things. But the thing there he says is likewise, they be in behavior as becometh godliness. He says all these things that are listed in verse number 2 that I've just talked about, and these aged men and aged women, that they would likewise be these things. He says they are what becomes or what's proper or what's deserving of holiness. And the Bible says to be ye holy, for I am holy. And so holiness is a pursuit of every Christian, or at least should be. And it should be practiced. And so we understand that the responsibilities I've said is for the pastor, of course, to preach, but it's for the people to receive it and to apply it to their lives. But I'll tell you this, it doesn't end there. Because it goes on and it says this, why? Verse number 4, that, again, the word that, to the end of, or to the purpose that they may teach the young women. And it says in verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So, if I understand the process, for the pastor himself, it's to preach, to stand and preach the Word of God. For the adults of the church, it's to take it in and to apply it to their lives and to practice it personally. And then it's to train, to teach the next generation, to teach the young, to show it to them, to exhibit it to them. And then the responsibility of the young, of course, is to receive it as well and apply it to their lives. And so the primary responsibility to teach the young belongs to the parents. I think we understand that tonight. I don't think a long discourse has to be made on that. We understand the primary responsibility belongs to the parents, to train a child in the way that they should go, to raise them for God's honor and glory. But I'll submit to you that in this passage, in chapter number 2, it does not say fathers and mothers. It doesn't. It says the aged men and the aged women. Why? Because I believe, and you should believe as well, that every single person in the church has an influence, has an impact on every single young person in this church. The, you know, pastor says that everybody in here, is when we ever dedicate a baby, everybody in here is going to have a part in that child's life. I can tell you that that's absolutely true. That every single one of you, whether you realize it or not, you have influence, you have some kind of impact, you have a testimony, whether positive or negative, to every single young person that comes through this church. And so that's why we have ministries like Awana and Sunday School and Junior Church and the bus ministry and the nursery, all of it a part of impacting the next generation. And you have a responsibility to not only to teach it to them, but to display it to them, to show it in your life to them on a daily basis that, yeah, they can see that. It's real. It's real to them. And it's a responsibility for all of us to show that forth, model it to them, not just at church, but away from it as well. And the great thing about that is they're going to one day do the same. They're going to repeat that process. They're one day those young people that you're investing in, that you're spending time with, that you're sitting across on Awana night, that you're helping memorize verses, you're talking to, you're praying over. Those kids one day are going to repeat the same process. Because almost every single one of you that's an adult in this room was one day on the receiving end of that. Was one day a child where somebody was investing into you, not just your parents, but probably church members as well. And I'll tell you this, that as you teach them, as you model it to them, it's a worthy investment. It's a worthy investment to work with children, to lead children. It's a worthy investment. And an investment takes sacrifice of some kind, and an investment takes time to yield fruit. But I can tell you this, it's worth it. It's worth it. To invest in young people, it's worth it to spend time with them, to pray over them, to spend time trying to nurture them, trying to guide them, spend time helping them memorize Scripture. I'm telling you, it's worth it. It's worth it. I want to finish with this. I want to finish with just a story. It'll take a few minutes to tell. But I want you guys to just listen to this story. The story is about a young boy. This young boy grew up in a home that... Was a saved home, but it was not necessarily a Christian home. And so, in and out of church, as that young boy was growing up, and then it came a point where that young boy moved in with some family members, some grandparents, started attending a solid church and got involved there in a solid church. And that young boy was going through that church and was in the Sunday school classes and was a part of the junior church ministries there and. Even spent some time in their Awana ministry there and spent some time doing that. And there came a point where that young boy, as he was there, his grandparents that he lived with had moved out of town. And so it kind of hit a spot where he was no longer in church. He was no longer involved in church. He was no longer attending church faithfully. His family had kind of fallen out of church. And so really nobody was going. There was investment made as far as Again, the Awana ministry was concerned in the junior church and Sunday school and people investing in him. And it came a point, though, as that boy got a little bit older, he got through the junior high years and got into the high school years and started to go back to church. Somebody invited him and it started getting him to go back to church. And so this young man now, as a high schooler, started going back to church. And there were people there that were encouraging him. There were people there that were doing things to be a blessing, that were encouraging him to serve and be involved in different ministries at the church. And that young man, eventually, God called that young man into full-time ministry. And so that young man left that church and went and studied in college and Spent some time there in college, married the woman that he met at that church, and they raised their family. And then God saw it fit to call that young man and his wife back to the church that he grew up at. And the young man, now an adult man, was able to spend time working at that church and kind of doing the same things that was done to him and investing the same things that was done to him. And you guys probably know that young man because that young man is me. And I've got this picture that I keep on my desk in my office. It's me in my Awana uniform with my granddaddy. And I can go back to sitting in Awana. I can remember going into the half gym to play with Brother Eric Hopkins for game time. I can remember sitting in junior church in that same half gym as Brother Jim Bowles or Brother Tim Barnes taught junior church and would just sit there and listen to them. I can remember in my mind sitting in Sunday school with Mrs. Tidd, my first Sunday school teacher here at the church, and thinking, man, this is one of the craziest ladies I've ever met in my life. Thinking, man, what have we done? What church did we end up at? And I can remember making it to junior high eventually, the seventh grade. And I remember distinctly, and I've talked to him about this before, I remember on a youth night, Brother Steve Ellis, he did the junior high youth on a Thursday night. And I can remember one particular youth night celebrating his 40th birthday. And that just sticks out in my mind for some reason. I remember youth nights as a junior higher. And I remember and can certainly think about looking up as I got into high school and some people began investing in me, Brother Merv and Brother Adam eventually, and of course, I always would pay attention to those in the church that serve faithfully. I had my eye on a guy that had come to the church and started to be an intern here, Brother Clayton Wilkins, and now we work together in the high school class. And I remember seeing that, and I can remember and think about some faithful soul winners that to this day I get to go out door to door with them, Brother Lonnie and Brother Ron Midgley. And I'm thinking about all these men and think about the faithful pastor that God has called me to work under all this time. And I stop and I just want to say, and I think about that, and I can't thank God enough for the investment that was made in me. And then I want you to understand, this isn't about me tonight. Because I want you to understand that as you sit across from any young person, you have no idea the potential that lies there. And I'm not, again, I want you to understand, I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. I'm nobody. I understand and I realize that. But you guys all to understand that you have influence, that God has placed you in this church for a reason. And that reason is to impact lives, not just of those in your family, but of every young person of this church. And I'm telling you this, when you hold that baby in the nursery, when you're working with that toddler in the learner's class, you have no idea what God has in store for them.
Right.
You have no idea of the impact that you're going to have on them. I want you to think about this. That child that you're holding in the nursery may one day grow up and hold your grandchild in the nursery at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. I want you to think about that as you're sitting across from a bus kid on a Awana night and you're training that bus kid and you're giving them the Word of God. I want you to think about that bus kid may one day grow up and be a trustee at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. I want you to think about as you're working with a young person in Sunday school class and you're investing time into them, you're investing finances into them, I want you to think about and stop and understand that that young person may one day grow up and be a deacon at a church somewhere. I want you to stop and think about that life that you're investing in, that life that you're being a good example. And although you may not work directly with him, I can tell you by my own testimony, by what I saw those faithful men. I saw men like Dave Bowles that worked on the bus and got me there working on the bus with him. I see that. I'm telling you that the young people see it as well. The young people will see it as well, that faithful testimony, somebody that's faithfully serving God and faithfully plowing the field that God has given them to work and plowing the field that God has given them to be a part of. I'm telling you, they'll see that, they'll notice that, and you have no idea of the potential of that child. You have no idea that that child could grow up and one day be a missionary's wife. You have no idea that that child could one day grow up and be a pastor or an assistant pastor at a church somewhere. I want you to understand, you have no idea what's going to happen, what God's going to do, but God does. And God knows that you have influence. You know that you have influence, and you need to use that influence on them for God's honor and for God's glory. I want you to tell you this, Awana workers, it's not a waste of time. I want to tell you this, Sunday school, junior church workers, it's not a waste of an investment. Nursery workers, skipping church, well, not skipping church, but nursery workers sitting out of church services to care for children, it's not a waste of time. It's all a part of an investment. And yes, investments take sacrifice, and investments are costly, but I'm telling you this, it might take years, but they yield fruit. And I want you to understand, as you invest your time and your talents and your prayers into the young people, the Lighthouse Baptist Church, it might take some time, but it's going to yield fruit.
Amen.
And it's a worthy investment.
Amen.
And that's what Titus is being told right here by Paul. He's saying, hey, Paul's telling Titus here, Titus, I want you to understand this. You've got to go and set some things in order. If you're going to set these things in order, if you're going to give these people a plan, that plan is going to be very simple. It begins with the pastor of that church preaching the Word of God. And it's followed by the aged people in that church taking the Word of God and being what they're taught and living it. But not only that, not hoarding it to themselves and keeping it to themselves, but no, instead taking it and passing it on to the next generation and helping to train them that they one day may do the same thing as well.
Amen.
You have a part. It's worth it. Don't stop. I want you to think about this tonight. When's the last time you thanked God for the people that invested in your life? I want you to think about this tonight. When's the last time you asked God, is there someone I could invest in? Is there some area of ministry I can invest in? Is there a part of your plan that I can be involved in? When's the last time you said, God, I want to be involved in your plan at the Lighthouse Baptist Church? Again, I can't tell you your position. I can't tell you if you're supposed to be catcher, first base, second base, third base, shortstop, pitcher, relief pitcher, starting pitcher, closing pitcher, utility infielder, right field, left field, center field, designated hitter. I can't tell you what your position is, but I can tell you that you have a part in that plan. That if you're the aged, then you have the responsibility to be what is taught and to pass it on to the next generation. If you're of the young, you're supposed to take and receive what you're taught, apply it, and pass it on to the next generation. I want to close with this, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Amen. Pass it on. You have a part in God's plan. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Again, I don't know how God specifically spoke to your heart. And again, I can't tell you the position, but I know that God has a part for you in His plan. And it's a worthy investment, investing in souls, investing in the next generation. But as the aged in the church were to receive that sound doctrine, apply it to our lives, and invest in the next generation. As the young in the church were to receive it, apply it, and repeat the process. I don't know, again, how God has spoken to your heart, but maybe you should just stop and thank God for those who've been a part in investing in you. Maybe you should stop and ask God to help you to invest in the next generation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for just the opportunity to present it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that we have a part in your plan for the local church. And Lord, that's to receive that sound doctrine, to apply it to our lives, and to invest in others. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that and to pursue it. Lord, I pray that you would just bless now the invitation, help us to respond to how you've spoken to our heart. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.